can come up if you want to talk a little bit about what you do for a living or whatever, that's fine. As you know, as I said with Pete, he really didn't need much of an introduction, so I'm not sure. But I think most, I've asked Tony to do this. One of the things I really appreciate about Tony is the fact that if I have to move him around on the schedule or put him on the last day when everyone else has spoke already and said everything that he is going to say, he is still willing to do that. So, and he doesn't give me a hard time about it. So. And if anybody does have to leave, we're not going to be offended as speakers. Or that we said something that offended you and you're leaving because of that.
Yeah. Okay, what do you put this
on? I'll just put it over your ear. Okay. Got it. And then if you want to, just part Ben. You can make it closer to your mouth and further away. Some guys like Ron.
Like Garth Brooks, man.
Yeah, everybody looks like Garth Brooks. Except we can't sing.
That's how the world looks at us, like, we have all these tentacles coming out of our heads when we talk about the mystery, right?
Aliens.
There you go. Praise God. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
How great it is to fellowship with one another. It has been a fantastic Bible conference, hasn't it?
Amen.
With all the wonderful people coming together and giving up their hand and labor of love, as we know. Let's give a round of applause to Bob and Bowers. I mean, they do so much for this ministry, let's face it. So I'm really thankful for all that they have done. So, I guess a lot of the speakers, I'm sure they've shared all of the, everything's covered now. I get to correct everybody now. How's that? So I have no problem with being last and everybody having said what they said and covered everything that's covered because I'm going to correct everyone now. Praise God. And, you know, the speakers have been great. All kidding aside, there's been so much wonderful truth that, I mean, I've received, there's this, what do we call it, energy, glory, how's that, that's been manifested throughout the entire Bible conference. It's just so wonderful to see even young people, enough can't be said about that. Partake of the Bible conference. Let's face it, you know, it's so important that they carry on what we perhaps have developed or to some degree started. Because how long are we going to be around? And who's going to carry the truth? And so it's important that we cultivate those same relationships. And so I commend the young individuals and I commend the parents for bringing them, for teaching them, because they're the next generation that has to carry that torch. So we need to be so mindful of that, so mindful that that we reach out and that we consider those efforts because they're not in vain. We will see that next generation. And so, needed to say that. I think it's important. we live in this world that the adversary, where is it prominent? Of course, it goes for the weakest, right? The young generation, right? And so, we know the devices. And so, the adversary has been around much longer than us. We know that his fate is already sealed, as Brother Ron just said. It's sealed. Not too many people know that, on how it's sealed. I mean, give an example of that. I find this verse to be very interesting. Check this out. I think this would be interesting. Turn a moment to 2 Chronicles before I begin. 2 Chronicles. Two ribbons, and I thought, you know, this is an interesting verse because I was thinking of Michael. I don't know why. No. So Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to have some fun with this, I think. So it's interesting that, you know, we just spoke about the faith. And I'm digressing from the theme, which I will, of course, reintroduce. So, look at Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 13. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's the adversary, isn't it? That is the adversary. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's his fate. That's his seal. You see? And you know, we wonder, how will that be like? What is this? Not that I care about him much, but, you know, we all go through our human experiences of life, whether it be tribulation, pain, sickness, loss, right? And we wonder, I do, Michael does, right? And look at the next verse. Look, Michael, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that this shake the kingdoms? Is this puny thing? Is this what made all the mess, this small thing? It's a rhetorical question there, but I think it's important that God puts it for us to see that he's nothing. Look at that verse. He is nothing in comparison. So let's keep that in mind. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your awesome word, for the right division. We thank you for everyone's here. We thank you for their heart. We thank you, Father, that if there's any discomfort here, Father, that you can just overwhelm everyone with your comfort. And so we thank you that everybody could just be comforted, completely free from any concerns and worries outside of this room. And we thank you for everyone just receiving your rightly divided word. And we thank you for this in the blessed name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So that was just an intro that I thought to be interesting, that I thought I'd share. So let's go to the conference theme. Now, how much time do I have? There we go. Okay. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the focus, of course, of this conference theme, the Father of Glory. A lot has been said. Not much can be added. And so I just thought, I mean, originally I had some nice references that I thought I would go over. And last minute I thought, why? Let me go back to the drawing board as I am inspired to, and I was. And so I was inspired to do that. And so I thought that I would share on something that Michael has been sharing beautifully in some of his teachings on the Shekinah glory, on the tabernacle's glory, because something of the Father of glory should compel us to examine how God's dwelling, coming to here, to this earth, among men in the past, how he manifested his glory. And we know in the Old Testament that was the tabernacle, of course, culminating in the Holy of Holies. And so I thought, well, let's spend some time in that Old Testament, the tabernacle's glory, and maybe even see how that glory, we can see how that even compares to what we see in some of the New Testament. That's a lot of comparison, so I'll just cite some verses. Because the rest is really up to each individual to seek for themselves, right?
Right.
Can't possibly cover it all. But I think there's just a lot there that deserves our attention. And so I thought let's start with Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Exodus 28, and this is again when the command was given to make the tabernacle. In verse 43, where the priesthood was instituted, and it says in verse 43, they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons whom they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So, something of the nature of God's glory when it came to dwell here on earth, particularly as it affected the priesthood, the institution of the priesthood within the tabernacle, it demanded pureness. It demanded that guiltless condition. Because he was pure. Because he is sinless. And so that glory demanded that anyone who came in contact would be such, free from, or they would die. And so that's just something to bear in mind on how holy God is, that glory of his demanded that we reciprocate in like manner when man came in contact with God. And the priesthood was no different. In fact, look at the couple of verses before that. In verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron and thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So these were this was the criteria under which man had to be designated in order to minister and as a priest and come before God, in the presence of God. They had to be anointed, they had to be consecrated, they had to be sanctified. And so as I speak this, I'm sure a lot of these words come to mind in the very prison epistles that we so intimately are familiar with, of who we are in Christ. So we're mindful of this, and yet it draws, I think, the connection of the pureness that then was and the pureness that we still yet have, as we see that later in the New Testament. But again, here it tells us that Aaron and his sons were to anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them. And that anointed, that Hebrew word is 4886. Interestingly enough, look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ spoke of himself as being anointed for God's messianic purpose. And that's important because, you know, we even hear in popular religious circles of being anointed and so forth. One, you know, we have to understand the anointment was, first of all, God's purpose, and dispensationally, we can see here that it was for messianic purpose. And yet, Christ fulfilled that. Remember, that Christ first came to who? To the Jew. So that was the purpose. It wasn't Gentiles in Christ's earthly ministry. So here, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and who was his audience? So, let's back it up in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And what did he read in verse 18 in the book of Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. How wonderfully he can say that, read it from the book of Isaiah. But who was he talking about? Himself. So he certainly spoke of himself as being anointed for that messianic purpose. Look at verse 27. Acts. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So we can see where the scriptures indicate, for truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou has anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So the holy child Jesus was anointed. Look at chapter 10 of Acts. Just drawing a resemblance on the importance of the tabernacle and the anointing, which was one of the three that's mentioned as far as the priesthood is concerned. Chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. So there we have the apostles' declaration of God having anointed them. It wasn't men. It was always God. It's God. Of course, he goes on to say in verse 22, who hath also sealed us. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. And then, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. Verse 8. I'm sorry, but unto the Son he saith, I want to read it in the context, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it goes on and on and on, of course. Let's look at that other word. Going back for a moment to Exodus 28:41. Exodus 28:41. We looked at anointed. 28:41 said, Exodus 28:41 says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them. So that's the second word, I thought, where we look at. Consecrate is the Hebrew word mala, which is 4390. It's to be filled, to be complete, perfected, if you will. It's to bring to an end, if you will. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm only going to cover maybe one verse on that. Bless you. So the parallel is all I'm drawing in that, on the one hand, that tabernacle that manifested God's glory required something of a pureness, something of a cleanliness of anybody entering it or approaching it, such that it carried on, whether it was God's glory in that tabernacle, whether it was in Christ. There was that requirement of being anointed, of being consecrated, and also being sanctified. And those terms carry over even into the New Testament. And you can see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, where we're told, for by one offering, of course Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so, in that perfection, you have to remember where it starts from the tabernacle to Christ himself being the perfect one, ultimately us, believers, the need to be perfected and be made perfected in him, not in us, right? Because the word tells us, and on that, well, let's go to Romans 3:23. Let that speak for itself. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. There's nothing in us that we can say that we're perfect or clean. Let's face it. I would have been toasted in front of this glory. Right? Mike was laughing. So, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is exempted, Michael. So, no one is exempted. You see? I have the last laugh. No one is exempted. We all come short of the glory of God. And so it took a perfect one, Christ, to be perfected in Him. That we can indeed have what He designed us to have from the start. And that's why we go to Colossians. Because Colossians gives you the contrast. In Colossians chapter 2, I just finished reading, we've all come short of the glory of God. And yet chapter 2, in Colossians verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. How do you reconcile one verse with the other? One man, Christ. One word, Christ. He filled that, what's the word, chasm? And so, we have that fulfilled in a type in the tabernacle that glory required us or required that sinless, guiltless condition before anything or anyone could come before it. That is amazing thought. That no one could approach this. Something to really dwell on. Then we go back to Exodus. Again, Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verse 41 again. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint him, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, we also have that word sanctify in Hebrew, that's the 6942. So set apart as sacred. That was the importance of the importance of anyone coming close to the glory of God in the tabernacle of the congregation. That person had to be set apart. Cannot be minimized. And we need to understand that from a believer's perspective as well, in that we like to minister unto others, and yet not too many people either understand, much less know the rightly divided word, that we're talking about holy ground. And that it be treated as such. So we understand is the point how God would set someone apart and the need to have that individual set apart for his purpose. And he did that throughout the entire biblical record. And we see that many instances. More instances that I have time to cover. Would you agree? I mean, you can cover all your own instances. But look at John. I think someone covered that verse, but I thought it was interesting. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Where here Christ was praying to the Father, and he tells them in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the fact that we are set apart as sacred for his purpose, for his use. Notice the tie, the connection with the word. How strong that is. That it can be connected here in this verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And interestingly enough, verse 19, that Christ would say what he said here, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's deep. I sanctify myself. I mean, Christ, after all, is God. He can say what he wants and do what he wants, right? And he said it here. I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It's a pretty powerful statement that we could all dwell on. Set apart. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about, of course, the context of the wife. Where in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now talking about the church. And the need for the church in verse 26 that he might, what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, it brings back the type of what we learned in the tabernacle and how important it was for anything to be guiltless before the glory of God. And how the church now, similarly in the same manner, needs to be spotless, it says, without spot, a glorious church, not having any wrinkle or any such thing. So, yes, they were types in the Old Testament. And we can take the time to see how important it was for the church, for the believer, to be similarly without spot, without wrinkle. And we are such in him. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse So here, Paul writing to Timothy says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall have a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart for our Lord's use," right? "And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." So we see again the need for the believers to exhibit such sanctification for his use. So that sanctification, Kodesh, in Old Testament, we can see it again brought out in the New Testament. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Thought I read it. The entire record on that chapter and kind of get the whole feel of what occurred there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up thence, and thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." I'm sure we all wish you could do that today, right? But that's grace for you, right? Lord, consume them all. No. "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle." I could see that. Everyone looking out. So where did I leave off? What verse here? 9. "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillars descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." Amen. "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, and every man in his tent door." They didn't go too far from that tent door. I wonder why. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know when thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight," hence the importance of knowing him, "and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So, interestingly enough, he felt so. Don't we also feel this separation? Something to really ponder and contemplate here. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Although we hear claims of today, I saw Jesus. I don't know what they saw. And we've seen many verses even in 2 Timothy, right? That no one has seen God, right? So, again, the need to understand the rightly divided word. Many people somehow miss these scriptures. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Just thought I'd share that, because there's a lot of wealth of information as to, you know, the interaction of Moses and God and his dealings, and particularly how even individuals react, the need for separation, and more in the glory of God. There's a lot there. Look at Exodus 40. Exodus 40. Verses 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, the characteristic of such a glory was such that humans were prevented from, as you would say, touching or coming in contact. And that, interestingly enough, in Christ, as Brother Michael has suggested, there was no such. People could handle Christ. And there's a lot there that could be said as to, you know, how God would come in the flesh, and the need maybe perhaps to come in the flesh so that man can interact with Christ and touch and feel him, and even put their fingers through the very nail hole, if you recall. In the Old Testament, I don't think you could have done that. You would have been zapped. Because we were not complete or guilty, right? Numbers chapter 14. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Again, talking about the glory of the Lord, how it appeared, how it manifested himself. Chapter 20, verse Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So again, the awesomeness was such that they fell upon their face. Look at First Chronicle, chapter 29. First Chronicle, chapter 29. First Chronicle, chapter 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Unlike, we read, let's compare that. I think I shared this earlier. Going back to Isaiah. That wasn't part of the teaching, but if you go back to Isaiah. Hold your finger in Chronicles. Did I say that too late? Should have said that before, Tony. So I'm in Chronicles chapter 29, 11. And I wanted to compare that with Isaiah chapter 14. If you have an iPad, it's easy. If you don't, you're in the Flintstone age, I guess. And that's okay. So am I. See, I'm doing the same. So, Isaiah chapter 14. We read verse 13 in the beginning there. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt. There is the adversary's insistence to exalt himself, right? My throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet, in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 29, verse 11, we have, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. He wins, of course. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted. Who's exalted? God is, as head above all. So, the adversary's wishes is just that, a wish. Brought down to the pit. That's right. Second Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5. So yes, God always gets the glory. See, so here we see verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 5, so that the priests could not stand up to minister by reason of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. That was the characteristics of such a glory that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1:17, the Father of glory. And yet we, as believers today, who are complete in Him, have access to Him. And as was said throughout this conference, He resides in us. That's an awesome thing. That's huge. That is huge. When you ponder just thinking about how God would reside in us. Someday, we're going to see this glory and understand it for all it is, because our human limitations does limit us from totally comprehending it. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Now this is quoted, John the Baptist. Look at verse 3, chapter 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the low places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That is awesome. It really is. Look at chapter 48. Chapter 48. We're closing it up soon. Chapter 48, verse 11. One thing about God is that he will not give his glory to anyone. And God says it here in chapter 48 of Isaiah. Verse 11. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And this is the point. And I will not give my glory unto another. Why? Because we serve a jealous God. And he demands our attention to him and him only. So he won't share his glory with anybody. So we go back to Ephesians as I close in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll close with the opening theme of the conference because I think it to be appropriate. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now we can see how much of this was contained in the Old Testament as a type that it couldn't be approached. That the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's my teaching. Amen.